2 Corinthians 4. There are a lot of titles I could have given this lesson. One is our light affliction. Afflictions don't seem light, but it depends on what you compare them to. If you compare them, as Paul says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If you compare the afflictions to what we have coming, they're light, aren't they? No matter what they are, they're light compared to what's coming. And then I could have titled it, we have this treasure. That's what Paul calls it, a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul calls the gospel a treasure. It's the richest treasure that anyone can have. It is the richest treasure that God can give you, because it is Christ who is the treasure. It is Christ who is life. And it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I really have a real solid, genuine hope of standing before God in glory in a little while. In a little while. Anymore, when I speak of dying and going before the Lord, I always speak of it and I see it as just a little while. When I was young, I looked at it as down the road. You know, I looked at it as if I were going to grow old. You know, we don't know how old we'll be when the Lord takes us. We may not. You know, I've seen him take young ones. And I've seen him take middle-aged. I've seen him take old ones. I don't know, but I do know this. Now I say, in just a little while, for all of us, even for the youngest ones here, it's just a little while, really. What is 70 years? What is 70 years? I mean, Adam was 900 and some years. Methuselah, 969 years. What's 70 years? It's nothing. It's a moment. It's barely a moment. It's really barely a moment. But Paul says, we have this treasure, this rich treasure in earthen vessels. We have the truth as part of this treasure. It's the truth about God. It's the truth about Jesus Christ. It is the truth about ourselves. Aren't you glad that you know the truth about God, about Christ, and about yourself? That you can actually look in the mirror. Every time you look in the mirror, you know the truth about yourself. You're not lying to yourself. You know the truth. And you know that through the gospel. And in the gospel, we have the rich promises of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. And we have these promises. God's given them to us in Christ. And it's in earthen vessels. You know, when people have a rich treasure, they either hide it, or they put it in a bank vault or in a safe. They buy a safe and they put it in a safe. But you know where God put this rich treasure? In clay pots. In clay pots. That's what he put it in. Clay pots. Earthen vessels. God put this rich, rich treasure, the richest treasure there is, in clay pots. And the reason God did this is that he may display his power in salvation and not our power. We don't have any. We're just clay pots. That's all we are, clay pots. Easily broken. Easily broken. Let an affliction come along, and if God pulls his hand back a little bit, we fall apart. We just fall apart. We see something going on in the world and fall apart. That's just an evidence of these clay pots. But God has put this treasure, this rich treasure of the gospel, in clay pots. And we possess it. We possess it. You know, one of the best places to display a beautiful bouquet of flowers is in a clay pot. The pot doesn't take away from the beauty of the flowers. All you see is the beauty of the flowers. You say, oh, what beautiful flowers. It doesn't matter that they're sitting in a clay pot. God's grace and mercy are best displayed in clay pots like ourselves. It's best displayed in weak vessels, earthen vessels. And Paul says here in verse 18, as far as we apostles are concerned, he gives their experience. He gives the experience of the clay pots. We are troubled on every side, surrounded by the enemy on all sides. We are too. If we could see what God sees, if we could see the unseen spirits that are against us, the evil spirits, if we could see that, if we could really see the heart of lost men and women, we would see that we are surrounded by the enemy. But we are never cast down. I mean, we're not troubled in the sense that we can't get back up, is what he's saying. Surrounded by the enemy, but we're never without trouble. It's our constant companion. Trouble seemed to be Paul's one constant companion. Everywhere he went, there was trouble with him. But not distressed. We have the peace of God in our hearts. We know that God is for us. You know, sometimes you look at the preacher, and I especially was, when I was a young man sitting under Henry, you know, I saw Henry up here on his pedestal as somebody that had overcome these things. But as I grew older, I realized, no, he's just a man like me. He's just a man like me. He suffers trouble just like me. Distressed and troubled, but we have the peace of God in our hearts. We know that God's for us. We have access to the throne of grace. We know that these things are from our Father's hand. We know that. We know that. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed. You think I'm never perplexed? Let's call John, see what we ought to do. Well, call me, but we'll pray about it and see what we ought to do. We are perplexed. And Paul's saying, I don't know what to do all the time. Sometimes I don't know which way to go. Sometimes I don't know which way to go. Perplexed, but not in despair. There's a difference. You know, we can be perplexed. You know, Job said, I'm full of confusion. The psalm we looked at last Thursday, he spoke about confusion. Perplexed, but not despair. We have our doubts, and at times we don't know which way to go, but we know this. We know that our Lord will lead, guide, and protect us, don't we? We know that. And the more we grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the easier it is to settle down when these things come along. The easier it is when we are perplexed to just step back and just wait on the Lord. Wait and see. Then he says in verse 9, persecuted. Men curse us. They hate us, treat us like we have some type of disease. Paul became one of the most hated men of his day. Not by the church, not by the true church, but by the world and by the unbelieving, those false apostles and false teachers and preachers. They hated him. They hated him. And they let him know it too. You know, oftentimes Paul was run out of town. He had to leave. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Not forsaken. Just because one of God's servants may be persecuted doesn't mean God has forsaken him. Not at all. Not forsaken. Our Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, you know what? That really has the term, you know, like in the Olympic Games back in Rome, of boxing. That word, that means knocked down. You know, I was knocked down in a boxing match one time. Guy knocked me down. I hit the floor. I bounced back up. And the ref made me take an 8 count. And then after that 8 count, we went back at it. I was knocked down. But I was not knocked out. Knocked out means you're out. It's over. And believers get knocked down. They get knocked off their feet. There will be times in the life of a believer that something will come along and it'll knock you off your feet. You get a phone call and it'll knock you off your feet, but it won't knock you out. God won't let it. He will not let it. You'll get knocked down, but not knocked out. Thrown away by men and family, looked upon as worthless, but not destroyed. Satan and men have tried to break these clay pots. They've tried to break these clay pots, but they've not been able to. The easiest thing to break is a clay pot, but yet in the hand of God, they are unbreakable. Unbreakable in the hand of God. One of the prophets said this, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemies. Though I fall, yet shall I rise again." Don't rejoice. I might be laying on the ground right now, but if I were you, I wouldn't rejoice because I'm going to stand back up. I assure you, as sure as God's on the throne, I'm going to stand back up because he's going to stand me up. He's going to pick me up. He's going to dust me off and he's going to put me on my feet and I'm going to continue on the way. Guarantee it. If you're a child of God, it's what he'll do. Always, he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We die daily to self. And this is part of what he's talking about. We die daily. We deny ourselves. We die to self daily. We die to ourselves daily. What I want doesn't matter. And the older we get and the more we grow in Christ, the more that grows. It really doesn't matter. What matters is the Lord's will be done. What matters is that my life and my time on this earth is to the glory of God. That's what matters. We die daily. We are and Paul's saying this also, we are the subject of the same hatred and cruelty that our Lord was subject to. In that sense, we don't die the death on a cross, but we do die daily in the sense that he sacrificed himself daily. He had no place to lay his head. And daily he suffered the taunts and the hatred of men and Satan. And we do too. We do too. And we do it willingly. The scripture says the servant is no better than his Lord, his master. If he suffered, we suffer. But the power of his grace is working in us. Satan may attack us, and he will. If you're a child of God, you're not going to be without attack. We're not going to be without a warfare. Every one of us is in a warfare. Yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live and we enjoy the resurrected power of his life. That's what Paul's talking about over in Philippians 3. Turn over to Philippians 3. Show you what Paul's talking about here. Let me start at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know the power of his resurrected life in me. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to know also the fellowship of his suffering. Did Christ suffer? Then I'll suffer. I'll suffer. Being made conformable unto his death. Now, in verse 11, for we which live are always subject to death. We live in this world, we live in this body, and we're always subject to death. In other words, the sentence of death is on us everywhere we go. The sentence of death is always hanging over our heads. And the reason it's hanging over our heads is for Jesus' sake, the gospel we preach. That Paul said, we are the sentence of death is always after us, not because we have done something wrong, but because we preach the gospel. We preach the truth. We give God the glory that's due unto his name, and we are hated for it. And because of that, death is after us. That is men. Men are after us to take our lives. They want to kill us, just like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. But the life, he says here, but the life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal bodies. It's evident that the life of Christ is in us in this world. We live because he lives. If it were not for him, they would kill us. They would. But they can't. They can't. It's like when Satan and the Lord was speaking about Job. He said, you can touch everything he has, but you can't touch his life. You can't touch his life. To do that, he would have to touch God, because he is our life. So then, in verse 12, so then death works in us, but life in you. Death is after us. The death sentence is over our head. It's like you go to the post office and there's a picture of Paul and a reward for his life. Instead of dead or alive, it's just dead. They wanted him dead. They didn't want him dead or alive. They wanted him dead. But that sentence of death that is after us is that we might bring life to you. Paul came, everywhere Paul went, he came preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of life, eternal life. Our death is your life. The things which we suffer is for your sakes. It's for you. Paul said in one place, I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure all things, suffer the loss of all things for your sake, God's people, the elect's sake. We preach this gospel at the expense of persecution and trials and death in order to bring to you life. The gospel, which is the gospel of life. And then he says in verse 13, we have the same spirit, the same faith, the same spirit of faith that David had. And he's speaking of Psalm 116, verse 10. That's the verse he's speaking of. David believed God concerning his son, concerning the Messiah. And he spoke about it. He spoke about it. Faith always leaks out, wherever it is. It's always going to come out. And he says, David spoke of it. And he says here, we believe the same God. We believe the same gospel. And we speak. We preach. We have the same spirit of faith because it's the spirit of Christ. Same spirit. We don't have two different spirits. We have the same spirit. And we are assured, in verse 14, we are assured that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also. Do you have that kind of hope that here in a little while, when you and I die, that you're going to be raised up, that you're going to have a new body, it's going to be raised up out of the grave, wherever they bury you, that there's that body, there's going to be a new body that's going to come up out of that grave. Paul said this, we are assured, we are confident, we are absolutely confident that the same person, God, who raised up the Lord Jesus is going to raise us up also. This is why we don't fear death. We don't fear it. We believe that God will raise us up after we die. If we die, he might come back today. I would to God that I could live in more of a reality of that instead of the reality that I got to get up and go to work in the morning. I would rather live in the reality that the Lord may come back. That's a real possibility. That's not some fairy tale or no. That's a very real possibility. The only thing needs to be done. You know, the only thing that's holding off is that last sheep to be saved, and who knows. That last sheep might be here. God could save that last sheep right here at Bethel Baptist, and that would usher in the end of it. I would to God I'd live more in the reality of that instead of what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. Or, I mean, I know we have, if tomorrow comes, we need to have be prepared to do whatever we got to do. But to live in the reality that this, there's an end to this. There's an end to it. In all these things, verse 15, just caught my attention as I was going over this morning. For all things are for your sakes. Everything that's going on right now in this country, in this world, is for your sakes. It's for your good. It's bringing about the end to where we'll finally, the church as a whole, will be with the Lord. The Lord's bride will be fully complete. The Lord's body will be fully complete. When that last one is brought in, all things are for your sakes. Whatever you're going through right now is for your sake. That's for your sake. It's for your good. And all things that concern Jesus Christ, all things that concerns the purpose of God, is for you. It's for you. The sun came up this morning for your sake. It came up for your sake. Whatever happens, come up, it's for your sake. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore, for which cause we faint not. I put the therefore in there. Seeing this is so, I kind of add, I'm kind of like my own amplified Bible. For which cause we faint not. Since everything is for your sakes, since everything is of God, we faint not. We have nothing to just faint over and just fall apart over. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man is dying. But that inward man, that new man, that my soul and spirit, they never grow old. There's no wrinkles on my soul. There's no wrinkle on my spirit. Only on my body. I thought about this morning. Listen, only the bad part is dying. Only the bad part's dying. What am I complaining about? The bad part's getting rid of. God is getting rid of the bad part. This old flesh, this old body that I have committed all my sins in, this is going to the grave. But my soul, my spirit, if renewed day by day, it never grows old. You're just a part of me that's growing old. Not my spirit, though. Our inward man is renewed daily. Daily, daily, daily. And these earthly trials, these earthly trials are just light afflictions. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. My brothers and sisters have been sending out a group text. Mom and Dad, you know, Stan, you know what, they've been going through a tough time in their age, you know, and these group texts. And those things never stop. I mean, you just like shoot yourself, get out of. But anyway, I never answered them. I didn't get into answering. Anyway, I did this morning. I sent this verse. I said, someone read 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18 to Mom and Dad. I said, maybe they'll find a little comfort here. Our light afflictions are but for a moment. That's all. You know, how long is a moment? Well, it just went by. It goes by that quick. It doesn't seem like it, but it's just for a moment. They are light compared to the eternal weight of glory. They work for us. You realize that? You realize the affliction that God puts us through. What you know, some of you, I don't know your day-to-day lives. Or I don't know everything you're going through. But whatever it is, it's working for you. You put your money in the bank, you know, you put it in investments. Why do you put money in investments? Because you want it to work for you. It's called your money working for you. Afflictions are working for you. It's like money in investment. They're working for you. Not working against you. You think everything's against you. No, it's working for you. I'm teaching myself here too. It worketh for us a far more exceeding, not even comparable. There's no comparison. Eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, which is hard to do. I mean, it's hard not to look at the things that are seen. It's hard not to look at what's going on around you, isn't it? It's hard not to do that. It's hard not to take what's happening to you and turn it toward heaven. It's hard. But while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, that's what we look at. The things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Let's learn to do this. And I say let's, me first. Let's learn to do this. Everything that comes our way, whether it's a happy day, whether we're having a good day, whether it's a bad day, we call it a bad day. Let's remember to just say, well, it's just temporal. Everything, it's temporal. And this headache, it's temporal. Heartache, it's temporal. Now, I may have to die to get rid of it, but it's temporal. It'll be over with, right? I may have to die to get rid of it, but it's over with. When I die, it's done. It ain't following me. It's not going with me. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, those unclouded days. That time when God said He'll wipe away all tears and all sadness and all sorrow. Those are the things not seen. That glory that we can't behold in this flesh, we will one day behold. I look forward to, first of all, to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, the one who created me, made me, saved me, died for me, went back to glory for me, intercedes for me, going to receive me. I look forward to seeing Him. And I look forward to sitting down with Henry and Rupert and Scott and Abraham. I look forward to doing that. I look forward to that company, to that innumerable company. We are compassed about, it says in Hebrews, with an innumerable company. And the angels, Gabriel, I mean that whole host, I mean, boy, the things that are not seen are always going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. But look at and keep your mind on the things not seen, not on the things that you see. Don't fall apart when everything else is falling apart. Don't you fall apart. Because it's ordered of God. It's specially ordered, tailor-made. Every affliction and trial is tailor-made for me. I mean, like a suit. It fits me. And God made it for me. All right.